The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? It's good to be redeemed, isn't it? Amen. And I know it's, as we think of life and all the things that we go through and all that we face, it's one thing that we don't have to, that doesn't change. Amen. We're redeemed. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank God for that beautiful truth. Once again, thank you to the church here. As it says in the bulletin, I know we've had a lot going on this week, but thank you for your faithfulness, and I appreciate you being here this morning, and God's just good to us. Amen. I have no complaints. I know God's in control. It doesn't matter what goes on in this world. I know God's on the throne. He's in control, and He will always help and just bless His people, and I do thank you for your kindness and your goodness and just your love, and I do love you as a church family. Amen. God is just good to all of us. The book of Nehemiah today, chapter 8. I want you to go there, and I just have a message. Feel like God wanted me to preach this morning, and I've had this message for a little while, and just never really had the chance of putting it together and preaching it. So we're going to do our best to do that this morning with God's anointing and His ability, and with His help today. Amen. The book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Amen. How many appreciates God's word? Amen. We need it. It's probably I know the service. You know, I've learned over the years, I used to think that worship was only during the singing, but you know, worship's when you're preaching too. Every aspect of the service, from the first hello to the conclusion of the service to the amen and you have a good day, the whole entire service is a worship service. Amen. We should be engaged. I'm going to say that. We need to be engaged in every part of that service. Amen. If it's from singing to worshiping to listening to the Word of God, we need to be engaged in every aspect of that service, in this service, and God will bless and move. God's promised that. This is an invitation. Every time we come to church, we have a blessed invitation to come before His throne, and it's just a blessing. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, if you're there, give me a good amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to read to you down to verse 12, and there are a few verses here that just has a whole lot of names in them, and I'm going to kind of just skip over them for the sake of your ears and my pronunciation. I don't need to try to go through those difficult names, so you're welcome to give them a shot in your own mind. But I'm going to just start reading in verse 1, and this is what it says. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and that's going to be one of those verses that just has a bunch of names in them, but just know this, all those folks were standing beside him. So obviously it was big enough for them to be up there as well. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it goes through another list of names. And what takes place here is these men that are mentioned there in verse 7 begins to help the people in the congregation to understand what was written. They wanted to make sure they could understand. And so it says, it names those different men, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and that means governor there, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We've heard that phrase probably many times, but I don't know if we've heard it in context as many times we've heard it just mentioned. But I want to preach to you today on bring out the book. Bring out the book. And I want to talk to you today about preaching. and about preaching and how it's tied to the church and what our services should be like on every time that we gather together. Now, once again, I want you to understand this in your mind, that I know that churches, no two churches are the same. And what I mean by that is, you know, there's different churches that have different leadership and different colored carpet, different pews, different secretaries and deacons and all that. So I understand every church is not always going to be the same in the aspect of the way it looks, or maybe even sometimes in the way of its expression. But I will tell you this, we should all have this very common agenda that the Word of God stays central within our congregations. Now, I do believe if the Word of God is central in every congregation, that even though we may not have everything looks just alike, we are going to have some very basic things in common. And that is what the book says we need to believe and we need to live. So as we look at this today, I'm going to try to present this message to you. I've got to lay a foundation here so you would understand the way my mind was thinking and constructing this message and how I feel like God has showed it to me in my heart. But let me ask you a question here today. Why do we give such effort towards the reading and the teaching of the Bible here at Abundant Life Tabernacle? And I do believe that we try to give effort to that. And maybe even I often tell people that are going to visit our church, or maybe even evangelists, they say, well, you know, what kind of church are you? I'll say, well, we are a Pentecostal church, number one, but we love the Word. And I always want that to be said of us, that we love what the Bible says, and we love the preaching and the teaching of the Word, which is amazing because there's so many different styles of preaching. No two preachers are the same. They have similarities in their delivery, but thank God for the Word and the book. So why do we have such effort towards the reading and the teaching of the Bible here? It is true that every church is not quite as focused as other churches on the Word of God. I have been to churches before, and you could tell that church was not conditioned for the Word. They may have been conditioned for singing. They may have been conditioned for a lot of other things. But you could tell they were not conditioned for the Word. They were conditioned to entertainment. They were conditioned to all these. They were conditioned just to youth. But they were conditioned maybe just to the older. But you have to be conditioned more than anything. We need to be conditioned to the preached Word of the Lord. It is an emphasis of reading God's Word when we talk about this emphasis. Is it something that is just a preference? Is it just cultural? Or is it something that is biblical? And I would say to you today, I've had people say, well, you love the Word because you've been raised that way. And I would say, no, this is a foundational truth. To be honest with you, I came from a church that, of course, they love preaching and singing, but I've often said, man, we could have had more emphasis on the Word. And that's not throwing any stones, but I have said in my own ministry, God, let us be a church that puts an emphasis on the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. Not saying we need the music, we need the worship, and we all could be more worshipful and excited about being in His presence. But oh, let us be defined of being a church that loves the Word of God Almighty. We would agree today that this puzzles the secular man. We are often thought of as ministers to be these emotional manipulators who are preying on humanity's need for faith and their religious tendencies. That's what they say about us. I've read the magazines. I've heard the atheists and I've heard the skeptics say that preaching and even emotional preaching is just complete manipulation. I would say to you today, I am not a manipulator. I'm not smart enough to manipulate you. I don't claim to have that ability. I am 30 years old. 10 years ago, God said preach, and that's all I've ever done. Now, I will tell you this. I hope I'm a better preacher today than I was 10 years ago. I recently was out here digging through one of my Bibles. I used to use sticky notes and all these things, and I ruined a good many Bibles by preaching that way, because you go to take the sticky note out of there, and you know, no duh, it sticks to the paper. And you know, Bible paper, of course, is not the thickest paper in the world, but I came across my first set of notes that I've ever preached from the other day, and I showed them to my wife, and it was no bigger probably than this handkerchief. And I remember I thought back then, you weren't supposed to use notes. So I remember I got up out of the pew and I opened my Bible. I said, Lord, I'm trusting you today. And I laid the notes on the pew and went up there, and 7 minutes later, I wish I had those notes in my hand. God, I couldn't remember nothing to say, and I know I was off course. What I'm saying today is this: I'm not smart enough to be a manipulator. I am called into this. This is my life. This is all I know. And I'm not saying I'll never have to work a job or anything. I don't know what God has for me in the future. I'd be fine right here with you if God allows that. But I'll tell you this, my emphasis in life, more than a job or anything, is going to be sure to display and to put an emphasis on the Word of God here in this world. So the goal today is not for you to look at me, and I know you don't, believe me. It's not for you to look at me or look at any other minister and say, man, that is an amazing speaker. But we don't want you to say that or think that, but we want you to say, my, what an amazing book and what an amazing God. It's not about amazing preachers or an amazing ministries, but it's about an amazing book and an amazing God. I'm not an entertainer. I know I'm not an entertaining speaker, and I'm not trying to be. What I want to do today and every time I ever preach, I simply want you to see God. I want you to love this book. I want you to love the Bible. I want your children to love the Bible and the Word of God. It is true as we look in life, that is our goal in ministry. So we need to be sure, and hear me today, because this is something that I'm on guard against. We need to be sure to refuse the spirit of entertainment that has pervaded the church, and we need to fall in love with this book. We have a generation that just wants to be entertained. I have had two conversations within the last month with two pastors, a pastor's wife and a pastor, about ministry. I am undeniably and proudly a classical Pentecostal minister. You say, Brother Derek, you know, what do you mean classical Pentecostal? We've had to start defining ourselves because Pentecost has just taken off in this wild road, and we've had to define ourselves. Classical Pentecostal means I agree with the original doctrines of the Church of God, Assemblies of God, Pentecostal holiness. I am a traditional and a classical Pentecostal, undeniably. I love the doctrine. I believe in the initial speaking of tongues. I believe in all the doctrines that were established there at the Azusa Street revivals and the early movements. Neo-Pentecostalism is ecumenical. It is inclusive of everything. If you're Catholic, come speak in tongues. This happened in the 60s. A lot of the revivals that have taken place, the Toronto Blessing, the Florida movements, all those things, all of those were neo-Pentecostal movements, which means they are just all-inclusive. You ain't got to live holy. Live like the devil. Look like the devil. Do whatever you want to do, but speak in tongues. Oh, you're a Pentecostal. No, you're not. I am undoubtedly, I just want to say that, throw it out there, just in case you ever wondered. All right? So I've talked to these two other ministers who would not fall in that category. Everybody with me? They're in a different category. And all from gagging in my mouth about 30 minutes into the conversation. I'm frustrated because I want to say more, but I told Brother Shane the Lord won't let me. And when you say, what do you mean by Brother Derek? I walked out the room one time and I said, I should have let him have it. And I got down and prayed about it, and the Lord said, I didn't tell you to say anything, and I didn't anoint you to say anything at that moment. Maybe he's given me a platform into their life. I don't know. But I can tell in conversations with these two different people, their emphasis is not the Word of God. I heard it even said, you know, everything about our services is all about getting people just to fall in love with the church and the atmosphere, and then we hope eventually they'll fall in love with God, and then we have these small groups everywhere, and they can join one of these small groups, and then in those small groups, that's where we begin to talk to them about doctrine and things like that. I'll tell you right now, this place I'm standing in right now is the place of doctrine. The Sunday school rooms, yes, but look, right now when I stand behind this desk, when I open this book, this is a place that we are to preach the Word. We have gotten to the place that we try to entertain. We say if we entertain them, they will come, and eventually they will fall in love with the book, but I will tell you this, it never, ever, ever happens. I don't win you by entertainment today and then try to win you over to the book later. If you fall in love with God today, if you fall in love with the things of God today, let it be said of you that you fell in love with God at that moment. I'm not trying to manipulate you. Once again, I am not that smart. Every great revival has always been tied to great preaching, in which I do not claim to be of that group. But when I think of men such as Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and George Whitefield and Charles Finney, these men put an emphasis on the preached word of God. But today we are known for our singing, our music, our lights, our buildings, our casual sermons. But we are not defined by our preaching and the church world as a whole. We're known for everything else, seminars. And some of these things I am saying are not necessarily wrong in themselves. But let us be known for preaching the word of God. Let us be known for that. That's why we would do well, and I would insert this, that the young ministers of our generation fall in love with the book and preach the word. Don't fall in love with the politics of ministry or anything else. Let me get to the word tonight. I want to share four different points with you tonight from Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me give you a quick background. Nehemiah chapter 8 sets a pattern for the centrality of God's word to the worship of God's people. After Jerusalem's wall was built, 50,000 worshipers gathered with Nehemiah to expectantly hear God's word proclaimed. Imagine here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that there's 50,000 people out there, and in some study, different thoughts there, about 50,000 people sitting there wanting to hear the word of God. And I want to leave these four points with you this morning. They gathered expectantly, they listened attentively, they responded properly, and they departed joyfully. There are the four points that I want to touch on this morning. Number one today, they gathered expectantly in verse 1. It says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. I want you to notice this. Number one, all of the people gathered together. It was from the youngest to the oldest, the men and the women, all in one setting to listen to the word of God Almighty. Now I realize that we have children's church on Sunday morning, and that is fine. When I talk about this, don't think that Brother Derek's saying bad about children's church. I think they're good things. It's not wrong. But also, there's something special too, as we have other services, to come together, mother, daughter, mother, son, father, all together in a family unit. Matter of fact, you will not find, and we're not against this. We understand how Sunday school and all this stuff came to be. This is good stuff. But we do not find in the Bible the divvying up of ages and age groups and genders and all that. We often find in Scripture the corporate worship of the family unit. That's the way it was in the Bible. Once again, I think these other things are not wrong. They are good and they have their place. But there's also something special that we like when we have a Sunday evening service or we have a revival service. There's something special about us coming together as one family. Family unit made up of individual families to hear the word of God Almighty. All the people came together, notice this, as one man. They were in a unique unity about hearing the word of God. Can you imagine what an atmosphere that would have been? 50,000 people. Ezra, bring out the book. Ezra, tell us about God. Ezra, tell us about the law of Moses. 50,000 people would say in unity and love, and God help us here today, Ezra, bring out the book. Oh God, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Imagine on Sunday mornings like today, we shrug off the tiredness. We leave the work at work. Leave the family problems at the door. We walk through those doors and we sit down. And we may not say it all the time with a verbal language, but you say, Brother Derek, bring out the book. Read to us. Talk to us. What is God saying? What does God want? Did you see this? It says all the people as one man. One man said, bring out the book. Ezra, we want you to read the book to us. Tell us what God has commanded. We don't want to hear a whole lot from you, Ezra, but what does God have to say? What does He want to say? I would love that for you to say, Brother Derek, we don't want to hear a whole lot about your personal opinions and all of those things. You don't have to even share a personal illustration. Tell us what God is saying to the church. Could you imagine what an atmosphere that would be? Come on. If Saturday night you're sitting there and say, tomorrow we're bringing out the book. Oh, Sunday afternoon, can't wait to get back to church. Why? We're bringing out the book. It's all about the book and the Word of God. Notice that once again, they gathered with expectation. They were expecting the book to be brought out and for the book to be read. My God, help us fall in love with preaching again. Our attention spans are out right there beside a fly. And what I'm saying is, when I say, and please don't take this wrong, but they have done studies in the millennial generation that we have all these gadgets and screens and phones and iPads and computers and laptops and TVs and screens. You go to the mall, they got 20 television screens. You go here, they got 15 television screens. You go over here, depressed because there's not Wi-Fi. What I'm saying is we are very connected, and it has influenced our ability to expect much from the Word of God in a certain amount of time. I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you everything I believe in 15 minutes. And I'm not going to try to. Matter of fact, I'm doing good to hush up in 40. I know that. I try to develop consistency in ministry sermons and say, look, preach 40, 45 minutes, something like that. Unless there's, you know, every now and then I may touch an hour if I'm really feeling good. But I've gotten to the place that it's not me that needs to change so much. Other ministers, our expectation needs to rise. Amen. Now, if I get up here and start stretching her out 2 hours, please say something to me. And my wife would. You ain't got to. What I'm saying is we got to be expecting something from God. Amen. Expect something from God. Once again, I came from different backgrounds, and sometimes, you know, they've said before, good service. Yeah, we had preaching. It was all right. That's a pitiful mentality. But somebody will shout and they say, man, we had a time last night. It was great. Great. I'm all right if we shout and God blesses and moves, but God, bring out the book. Bring out the book. Number two. They listened attentively. Notice in Ezra, the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the law, unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. I want you to get this today. Number two, they listened attentively. The pulpit, it says there in verse 4, was made of wood for that purpose. You know what kind of pulpit this is? I feel like Ezra this morning. I feel like Ezra. How many appreciates the Word of God? Now look. Once again, I know I'm maybe old school in some ways, but I think some of you are too with me. You know, pulpits have been a part of the church for a long time. You know, I recently had to take a course in church worship. Pulpits have been around a long time, and the pulpits were not made for the minister. You know what the pulpits were made for? The book. Yeah, you know, of course, the minister's involved in that, so he comes up. You know, in the pulpits used to, years ago, before PA systems, used to be raised way up in the sky, and they would walk up there in those big old flowy robes. I'm glad we're not a part of that stuff. Amen. I'm hot enough in a suit. I couldn't wear a suit than a robe and all those things. But they would mount the pulpit, and they would have them big Bibles they would open up. I mean, the Vulgate, all these different older Bibles. I'm talking back before the King. How many knows the King James Version hadn't always been around? Okay, you know, they had the Geneva Bible. They'd open them things up, and there they would read from the book, and it wasn't nearly as emotional as I am today. It was very, very more reserved. It was kind of the Reformed method. But it was a fact about this. Pulpits were something that was looked at as a place where the Word of God was read and preached from. Alistair Begg, which is a Reformed preacher, got an accent. You may have heard of him before. Real big in America. Very traditional, good speaker. He said one time he preached a meeting with a guy. And the guy was speaking before him. The guy said, I want the pulpit moved. And they said, okay. So they went over there and they picked the pulpit up and they set it in the side room. And then Brother Alistair, it was his turn to get up there. He said, I want the pulpit back. And they bring it back. He said, this went on for 7 days. He said, the other minister said, man, well, I'd like to be more casual. Just get me a stool up here. And he said, get rid of the pulpit. And Alistair would say, bring the pulpit back. He said, so all week you had the ushers pick the pulpit up, go one way, and next thing they go back and bring it out here a few hours later. He said, it's kind of a comical setting. He said, what are you doing? He said, I love the pulpit. I love the Bible. I love placing that up there and speaking to the people. It's been around for a long time. It's rich to me. I say once again, church, if it's a wooden pulpit, a metal pulpit, or a glass pulpit, I care not. But let there be a place where the Word of God is preached. I've seen metal pulpits. It doesn't bother me as long as it's there. Doesn't have to be wood just because it was in Ezra. Wood looks good in this building. I like it in here. What I'm saying is this. Bring out the book. Here it is, the pulpit. He mounts it. Ezra read from the book. How old-fashioned is that? This priest climbs the pulpit, opens the book, reads to the people the understanding of the law. So they notice this. From the morning until midday, he read from the book. Wouldn't it have been tough on y'all this morning? Get here about 6 o'clock. And I open this Bible. And I just begin to read to you to about 12 o'clock. Come on. A few of you just yawned when I said it. Could you imagine? You say, well, brother, we're going Sunday morning. What time? Let's be there at 6. What's going to happen? Brother Derek's just going to read to us in his messed up North Carolina slang and accent. Lord, help you for 6 hours. I could not imagine what you would have to endure. That's what Ezra did. He read from the book and no doubt expounded in some ways. You know, I have trouble keeping your attention for 45 minutes. How did they do it for maybe 5 to 6 hours? It's like the two old ladies that walked out of church one time. And one old lady looked to the other one and she said, man, that preacher, he preached forever. The other lady said, actually it was 30 minutes. It just seemed like forever. What I'm saying to you is this. We need to be attentive. And you're not going to become attentive by just making it happen on accident. You got to prepare to come to church. You got to prepare your heart and your mind and get some rest, whatever we got to do, because we've got to hear from the book. We got to know what God is saying. And notice what it says. And all the ears of the people were attentive unto the book. They were attentive. But let me go a little further. In verse 18, it says they did this for 7 days. Wow. Imagine coming back Monday morning. Brother Derek's going to read from the book again starting at 6. Tuesday morning starting at 6. And what I'm trying to say to you is this. They were expectant and they were attentive to hear from God Almighty. I am not an entertainer. It's exhausting trying to be. I've tried it. When I was evangelizing, you felt like you had to preach a certain way in a certain speed and a certain volume just to keep everybody's attention. I've come away from that because I realize you'll lose your voice, you'll get a headache, and you'll find out if you perform well the first night, you better perform better the second night because they're going to judge you on last night's performance. Don't judge me by my performance. Judge me by the book and what the book says. That's what I want you to judge me by. Don't blame it on the preachers of the day. Be attentive. Be interested. And love the book. Number 4, they responded properly. Notice this. And Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. So it was a raised platform. And when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And the people answered, amen, amen, with the lifting of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice this. When he opened the book, all the people stood up. It was an act of reverence. You ever notice before some preachers, if they're reading their text, they'll say, everybody please stand. And that's good. I'm not, you know, church I come from didn't do that, but I've been in churches where they do that. What should you do if the preacher's reading his verse and asks you to stand? Please stand up. If he asks you to do it, if you're able-bodied. Now, if you're not able-bodied, God knows that. But I've met people before and they got offended by it. I said, well, what would you get offended by? What do you have, 50,000 people standing up here? And they didn't have padded pews. And most likely they stood all day while he was reading. What I'm saying is, if we act half as pitiful when we come to church, if we act half as pitiful as we really were, guess what? We'd be in bad shape. Walmart, Brother Irvin used to say he'd put Walmart shopping handles on the back of pews because people would stand without complaining. If you're able-bodied is what I'm saying. So notice this, they responded properly. This was an act of reverence. Once again, Ezra blessed the Lord and the people said amen. That word amen, there, so be it, let it be. So Ezra reads the law and guess what the people said? Amen, let it be, so be it. Amen is what they were saying. My God, help us, Lord, that when we preach and teach the word, that your heart would scream, amen, let it be so, because God said so. Lifted up their hands, which was a posture of prayer. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces towards the ground. It was an act of reverence, bowing in submission to the Almighty God. But notice in verse 9, all the people had wept. What do you think the people wept at the reading of the word? Oh, please give me a moment here. Oh, they had been in captivity for so long. They had been in captivity for so long. They finally get to the place where the man of God opens the book and he begins to read. Man, it touched their heart. The word of God struck them and hit them. They have been in captivity for years and now they know why, some of the mistakes they have made. My brothers and sisters, have you ever wept just at the reading of God's word? Have you ever wept at the preaching of God's word? Does the Word of God have such a beauty and such a love that you're not looking at this book as some outdated history book or some textbook, but you're looking at this as the living, breathing Word of God? And when you read the Word, tears will run down your face and your heart will begin to flutter and your heart will begin to burn because the book has touched your life, because it is the Word of God. Amen. Entertainment can't provide that touch of the heart. The lights cannot provide that touch of the heart. Perfect music cannot provide that unique touch in the heart. It's only the Word of God and the Spirit of God touching you when you look at the Word, and you may repent, you may cry, you may rejoice, but all of this happens because the book was opened. Is it all right if I tell you this? That as long as I'm pastoring here, the book will never close. Brother Glenn's kept it open, what, 41 years, 42 years now? Guess what? To the day I die, let me be known as a preacher that opened the book. Number four, they departed joyfully. They gathered expectantly. They listened attentively. They responded properly. My friends, you've got to respond to the word. You've got to respond to the word. They departed joyfully. Notice in verse 9 and 10, it says, and Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let me put it in the way I would describe it. If I was Nehemiah, the way I talk, all right, y'all, we've preached. You've wept. There's enough of it now. It's time to rejoice in the Lord. Now, he may not have been that rude, and please forgive me if I came off rude. It's time to rejoice in the Lord. They had wept, but listen to what he says. He says, and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept. They heard the words. Then he said unto them, go your way. You know, you've wept. We've rejoiced. We've heard the word of the Lord. Go get you something to eat. You know, go get you some Sunday lunch. Praise the Lord. Amen. Go enjoy a meal. And if you know somebody, this in the words right here, if you know somebody don't have anything, make sure they got some food. You know, take care of them. Because this is a holy day. This is a good day. Maybe a convicting day. Maybe a day when God revealed something to you and touched your heart and we wept and we cried. But you know what? Weeping may endure for the night, but joy does come in the morning. Our religion is not some dead just thing where we weep all the time. No, we have joy in the Lord. We have seasons of hurt. We have seasons of pain. We have seasons of weeping and repenting. And even at times where God chastens us and talks to us and things happen. But guess what Nehemiah is saying? It's enough of that now. It's time to rejoice. Get you something to eat. Make sure everybody else has got something to eat. This is a joyous day in the Lord. This is not a sad day. It's a holy day. We've opened the book. We've heard from God. We've repented. Let's get on with it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You ever thought about that phrase before? The Lord's joy. Sometimes in our minds, I don't know if we grasp that phrase. What makes the Lord joyful? What makes the Lord happy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I like what it says in the Psalms and references it has left my mind, but He delights in those that do His will. So my joy is this. If I'm doing the will of God and I'm living faithfully and I'm opening the book and I'm living the book, that's the joy of the Lord. You think this was the will of God for these 50,000 to be gathered, hearing the Word of God and weeping and reestablishing the holy things of God in their hearts and minds? Don't you think that was a joyous day in the heart of God? It was. But if we brought joy to God's heart, which is a unique phrase in itself, how can us pitiful creatures bring any joy to God? He gets joy because He allows joy to come to His heart by our worship and love and faithfulness to Him. That is hard for me to even understand. And believe me, in theology they wrestle with how God has become so vulnerable to us, where at times He'll repent and weep and love us. Oh, it's amazing, isn't it? But when He's happy, I'm strong. When He's happy, I'm strong. If I'm sinning, is He happy? I'm weak then. If I'm doing the will of God and the book is being opened and we're loving the Lord, it brings joy to heaven and it brings strength to me. It brings strength to me. How many loves the book? Is it all right if I keep opening the book? Is it all right? Is it all right with you, Brother Glenn? It's all right. I hope he continues to open the book. I know he will. And anybody else that continues to open the book, stand to your feet this morning. We could strain these verses a little more about the setting of what's going on. 50,000. How did 50,000 people hear Ezra speak? Well, it's simple. There's people beside Ezra, and there's men that went out among the people. And I see him going out among the people in my mind. Did you understand what Ezra was saying? Did you understand what's being read? Can I commentate it to you a little bit? They made sure everybody understood. The parents understood. And guess what the parents would do when they got home? Hey, little Johnny, come here. Guess what? This is what Ezra was saying. This is what the priests were saying, the Levites. They want you to understand. They wanted them to understand the law. Not just read the book, but they made sure they understood the book as well. Don't you appreciate understanding the book? I've probably made it worse for you a few times in life, but I hope you understand a little more as I've grown in the Lord. Amen. But what I want to do today is a little different. And what I mean by that is, you know, I know a simple message like this about how we should view the book is more than just a trip to the altar. I hope that this is in your heart. But the benediction today, the closing, I want to challenge you a little bit. And listen to what I'm saying here, because recently I had to take a class about a benediction. Imagine reading books about benedictions. Yes, it's just as boring as it sounds at times. But I've also realized something that we have lost that sometimes in my own ministry, to make sure that when you hear the Word of God, that you respond to it in your heart. It's more than just saying, "Oh, hurry along now, have a good day." But I want to make sure before you leave this building today, that in your heart you understand the importance of the book. I know you understand it's important, but does it have that place of prominence within your life? So what they used to do, and many men of God before I ever was thought of, Brother Glenn was even thought of throughout the generations, a benediction often would close with the minister charging the people and the people saying, "Amen." That's what it would do. And when you say amen, what you are doing is saying, "Let it be. Let it be." That's right. So I came up with a very short phrase today. And I'm going to read it. And if you agree, I want you to say amen. And if you mean that amen out of your heart, what you will do is you're saying, Brother Derek, yes, keep opening the book. Keep doing it. And you're saying, I will open the book in my home and to my children. We, the congregation, here it is, my famous pledge, my first benediction I've ever wrote out. And man, we sound very orthodox, don't we? But it's deeper than that. I ain't planning on doing this every service. But I prayed about it and thought it would be good for today. We, the congregation of Abundant Life Tabernacle, pledge to God to gather with expectation, to listen to the Word of God preached and taught with attentively, to respond properly, and to depart joyfully when it is the will of God. And if you agree with that statement, say amen.
Amen.
Let it be that we will always be expecting, we will always be attentive, we will always respond properly, and that is on you as well as me. When God gives an invitation through a book, through a preacher, through a teacher, it's up to you to respond. When you hear the invitation, you must respond. But also, even if it's a time of repentance, if it's a time of chastisement, when we get right with God and when we talk to God, we can also have joy within our heart knowing that that relationship is restored. I know that's simple today, but I hope before God Almighty you meant that, because I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I think I'm going to keep on doing it until God allows me, as long as God allows me to stand here, wherever else, to continue to open the book. I'm still waiting for the day. 50,000 people. Ezra, bring out the book. Maybe tonight, maybe, we'll have that great expectation and attention in our heart. Brother Derek, Brother Glenn, Brother Shane, whoever else, bring out the book. Amen. Let's pray.